You can have a seat. Good morning. It's good to be home. It's good to be back with you. Missed you last Sunday, but you were in good hands with Dylan, doing a great job being faithful to the first part of John chapter 9 there. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. We're going to finish John chapter 9 today. We're going to go verses 8 through 41. So when the second service just comes in and joins us, don't think about it. Okay, they're just going to sit right there and they'll join and that'll be good. But we're going to go 8 through 41 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn there to John chapter 9. And then after today, we're going to do something for the next 2 months, July and August, that we've done for the last few years, and that's called Summer in the Psalms. And so we're going to be looking at some different psalms over the next 2 months. It's always a great time for me. I just think there's so much joy in the psalms, even in the midst of sorrow. And so there's a lot there that we can get. So I'm excited about that. Anybody excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? It's awesome. It's not a rainy Saturday. It's a rainy Sunday. And so that's good. You know, it's a little change. It was rainy yesterday too, I guess, but that's all right. It drives us into the house of God this morning. Here's the main idea for us this morning, okay? Discipleship, which you know that that's what we're about here at Summit Church, involves transformation, right? That if you're a disciple of Jesus, there's going to be something different about you as a result of meeting Jesus. Right? Something has changed, right? When we talk about putting together a testimony, the story of our life with Jesus, we talk about what was your life like before you met Jesus, right? There's this whole period of life before you met Jesus. And the trap that some of us fall into is we make that the biggest part, right? Well, I was this, I was doing all of this stuff, I was doing all that stuff, right? And we glorify who we were before we met Jesus, right? But there's a time in our testimony before we met Jesus, and then there's that time where we met Jesus, where the light bulb went off and said, well, we are nothing without apart from Christ. We recognized our desperate need for him. We met Jesus. And then the part, right, where that should receive the most glory is who we've been since meeting Jesus, right? That there is something different about us. There's a transformation that happened when we met Jesus, where the Bible talks about the old life passed away. Behold, the new life has come, right? And so, in discipleship, in the journey of discipleship, which is pursuing Jesus, it involves transformation, the testimony, and a willingness to suffer. Isn't that interesting? A willingness to suffer rejection for the sake of Jesus. A willingness to suffer rejection for the sake of Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, hey, if they rejected me, guess what? They're going to reject you. As he's and you should know that that's a possibility and something that you're signing up for. But becoming a disciple of Jesus means gaining spiritual sight, but it also comes with a cost. Okay, becoming a disciple of Jesus means gaining spiritual sight, but it also comes with a cost. Have you ever done something incredible that also came with a cost? Right? Have you ever done something incredible that also came with a cost? Let me tell you. So we did something this past week, and I'm not trying to rub this in anybody's face, but hopefully it'll make sense as I tell you the story. We did something last Sunday morning, got to listen to the service online, and then we went and we got on a boat for 5 nights. We got on a big boat, big cruise ship for 5 nights. And it was amazing. I'm going to tell you, it was amazing. I ate. Let's just leave it at that. I ate. And it was, and the Lord said it was good for me to eat. And enjoyed that and all of those things. But let me tell you something. Okay? They build these cruise ships a lot like Mainers build houses, okay? Small, tight, Very tight. I hit my head more times in the last week than I have in a really long time. In fact, I woke up this morning, I was kind of dizzy. I'm like, man, maybe I am concussed. Because there was one time I was walking down the hall, and here's the reality, they're all different. All the lamps and the lights were different heights, and so I could walk under one just fine, Linda, but then the next one would get me. And so there was one time I was walking right down. By the end of the week, Kristen and the kids were like, just walk on the side. Just walk to the side. Don't walk straight down the middle of the hallway. Just walk to the side. And I thought I was, right? But when you're on the boat and you're swaying, like, you just go. Anyway, I hit my head one time so hard. And so I know this is not what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 9. I get that, right? But this was an amazing week. It was an amazing trip. I truly got to unplug. A lot of you texted me and wished me happy birthday on Monday. I appreciate that. If you didn't, shame on you. I'm just kidding. But I was getting back to a lot of those yesterday. Really appreciate that. But I was unplugged. It was amazing. Incredible. Unplugged for an entire week and ate. But it came with a cost, right? I was cramped. Got off the boat Friday morning and like, oh wow, this is what it's like to stand up straight again, you know? It was awesome. Came with a cost. Let's look at John chapter 9, because Jesus changes this man's life by healing his sight. But it came with a cost. He was rejected by people. Okay? Let's look at the first few verses here. We're going to look at verses 8 through 12. We're going to kind of take it piece by piece, if that's all right. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Now see, here's the thing you got to come to grips with, right? Some people are not going to be able to accept or embrace your transformation. Right? Some people are going to want you to still be the person you were before you met Jesus. Right? Chances are you might have been more fun, more free, more generous in ways that they would have wanted you to be generous. Right? And so one of the biggest obstacles I find that people face when they meet Jesus is their relationships. Because people still want you to act as though you were before Christ, right? Before Jesus came and changed your values, changed the things that mattered to you. And so the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." And so these people were trying to figure out who this guy was, and he kept saying, "I am the man." He's trying to tell him. And so verse 10, so they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And so I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." And so this man changed, right? And so the first point I want to point out to you in these first few verses is that a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is someone who is changed by Jesus. Someone who is changed by Jesus. Not changed because they thought it was a good idea. Not changed because a group of people were doing it. That's duplicity, right? Not changed by, but changed by Jesus. Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? So, see, this man was known for his blindness. He was known for not being able to see, but Jesus changed that, and his transformation sparked confusion and skepticism. See, discipleship begins with a changed life. What's the difference? What's the thing that God has changed in you? But transformation will be noticed. It'll be questioned. People will be skeptical of it. Like, is this real? And sometimes rejected by those around you. And so when it comes to the change in us, right, we've got to expect that our new life in Christ will confuse and sometimes even offend others. Will confuse and sometimes even offend others. As God has, over the years, stirred my convictions for Him, I've become more bothered by some things that just never used to bother me. Just didn't used to bother me. And now, you know, I've noticed over the years it's impacted friendships, it's impacted relationships, because I wanna live according to a certain standard that not everybody's been convicted to. And listen, that's okay with me. I'm good. Right? But not everybody has the same response to that. Not everybody has the same stirring. Right? As we've said before, everybody's plate's a different size, and God convicts people and stirs in people at different times. You guys okay this morning? All right, you with me? All right, good. I just want to make sure. It's been a couple weeks, so I just want to make sure. And so we've got to expect, we've got to anticipate that as God calls us even closer to Him, and He stirs in us to do things or not do things or do things a different way, that there's people in our lives that might not embrace that. There were a couple years ago, it was about this time, a couple years ago, I decided, because of some different things that I'd heard and read about this practice, that I was going to try to not do caffeine. And I didn't do caffeine for 14 months. I lost so many friends over that. Like, people were like, who are you? What are you doing? And after 14 months, I realized this is one of the dumbest things I've ever done. And so now I'm back. And those friendships are back. We're all intact. We've gone through a restoration healing process, lots of counseling. We're good. Okay? Right, but there was a season where I had to answer some questions, Jake. People would come to me because they knew that I was a caffeine guy before, and they were like, "Well, why aren't you on caffeine?" Right, and it was like, "How tall are you?" And did you ever play basketball? Those are the two most popular questions that I have to answer, right? But it was like, why are you not doing caffeine? And it was a long story, and so then you just started making stuff up, right? Like, you know, anyway, right? But you get the point, right? That you've got to expect that your new life in Christ is going to confuse and even at times offend others, and be prepared to explain what Jesus has done. See, this is a lot of times where we miss the opportunity, right? Because, okay, well, God stirred in us to do some things a different way. God stirred in me to follow Him and to pursue Him with everything I've got. And yet when people ask us, well, hey, what's the difference? We can't brush it off. We can't just say, oh, well, I'm trying something new. We've got to take the opportunity and embrace the opportunity to make much of Jesus that He has personally, not perfectly, but personally changed our lives. And share how Jesus has changed our story, even if people don't understand. Because chances are, guess what? They're not going to. They're not going to. And see, a lot of you, I shared something very personal to me that I hit my head a ton of times this past week. You didn't understand. You know why? You're short. You don't understand. You don't know what that's like and the pain that's right here. Just right in that spot, right? And so you put mud on my eyes and now I see. Can you imagine how crazy that sounded to these people? Who have seen this man beg blindly for years, and he just told the truth, right? He said, the man made mud. The man called Jesus made mud, and He anointed my eyes and put the mud, and then told me to go to this place and wash. And so I did it. I mean, I had nothing to lose, right? Everything to gain. And so he went and washed, and he received his sight. And so, if we kept reading, right, let's look verses 13 through 27 at the exchange here. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Verse 14, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "You put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." What's so hard about this? Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now, get this, right? Here the Pharisees, again, are tripped up. They're missing what God is doing. He's done a miracle, but they're bothered by the fact he's done it on the Sabbath again. Well, he can't be of God. He can't be holy. This can't be right because he's a sinner. He's doing things on the Sabbath. He's doing these things on the Sabbath. And here's the beauty, and this should set you free as a Christian. This should set you free as a follower of Jesus this morning. That we are not bound to the law of the Old Testament, but Jesus came to bring a new law, a new commandment in him that brings freedom. For the Christian, right? That life change can happen 7 days a week. That life change can happen in your house. You don't have to wait for a high priest to go on your behalf. You can call on God. You can plead with God. Life change can happen right there. And he said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. All of it summed up in that right there. But see, the Pharisees, they still had this obstacle to trusting in Jesus because he's healing people on the Sabbath. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received a sight until they called the parents of the man who had received the sight and asked them, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue, cast out. And therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Here, can we just pause for a second? This is free. This isn't in the notes, okay? Sometimes you're not going to be able to explain everything that Jesus does. Sometimes you just can't explain everything that Jesus does, right? And that's hard for us. That's hard for us because there should be an explanation. We should be able to ask Siri anything, right? Like we should be able to get answers to everything that we have questions about. Google's at our fingertips, all of these different things. There should be logical explanations. And so for some people, this bothers them. And I get accused for this all the time of what is it? Accusing people of being faithless. Right? No, but my job is also to call you to more faith as your pastor, is it not? You know what that means? It sounds glorious, doesn't it? But it means I don't have a lot of friends. That's what that means. But I'm called to a standard of how you are when you are presented before Jesus. That's the standard that I'm held to. And so I don't want you to stay as you are. I want to call you to more. I want to call you to deeper. I don't want you to walk in the same sins that you've been walking in for 5, 10, 15 years because I know there's a better way. I know there's a better way. You can't always explain how, why God does the things that he does. But this is the most important part. But he does. But he does. But he does. He does. Look at verse 24. You guys sure you're all right? Okay. Good. So for the second time, They called the man. Parents wanted nothing to do with it. They did not want to be associated with this. Who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." That's what matters, right? He's like, I don't know this sinner, not sinner thing that you're talking about, but what I do know is that I couldn't see. He put mud on my eyes, I went and washed them, now I see. You can't argue with that, can you? Right? You can't argue with that. And he said, and so we keep going. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've already told you, and you would not listen." What's God trying to tell you right now and you're not listening? What are the people around you trying to point your attention to that Jesus is doing and you're just not listening? Whew. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? It's so powerful, isn't it? It's so powerful. Do you also want to become one of his disciples? See, being a disciple means bearing witness to Jesus even when it's uncomfortable. Right? It means bearing witness to Jesus even when it's uncomfortable. The religious leaders interrogate him and he simply speaks what he knows. "I was blind and now I see." And he's challenging even their assumptions here, right? And so a couple more practical things before we keep going, right? Don't wait until you have all the answers to share what Jesus is doing in your life. Yeah, don't wait. Right? If Jesus is doing something in your life, it's like a Snickers bar. Why wait? Share. And share with everybody. Share with everybody. We share about a lot of things in our lives. Let me tell you something. I had one of the best fried crab cakes I've ever had in my life on this cruise. Like some of you, I want to just bring you because the food was that amazing. Okay? If you like seafood, anybody like seafood? Hallelujah. Glory to God. My family doesn't really like seafood, so I ate all the seafood that I could get, right? And you see how easy it is sometimes for me to talk about food, right? Some people are like, "Travis, you only talk about food and sports." And I'm like, "Yeah, what else is there?" Like I don't understand the problem here. That's who I am. That's me, right? And here's the thing. I don't want people to hear me make more of food than Jesus. We share, we tell people about a lot of things. We tell people about trips we go on. We tell people about experiences that we have. We tell people about conversations. We tell people about this Cooper Flag kid from somewhere that was just drafted number one, right? Making Maine proud. Just a kid from Maine, now drafted number one. Right? Or somebody should tell him he's in Dallas and not Maine anymore as he wears a sweatsuit to go and sign his thing in 100-degree weather. Bless his heart. But that's okay. Right? We talk about all of these things. We share about all of these things. Yet, many of us are most quiet about what Jesus is doing in our life. You know why I'm convinced of that? Because many of us are missing what he's doing in our life. Many of us are so busy and consumed with all of these other things that we're missing. We're missing what Jesus is doing or wants to do in our life. And so don't wait until you have all the answers to share what Jesus has done in your life. It forces you to, guess what? Be in tune with Jesus, with what Jesus is doing in your life. If you always want to be able to have an answer, then it forces you to be in tune with what Jesus is doing in your life. And so stand firm in your story, even when it's questioned, right? Because your testimony is your strongest tool for evangelism. What Jesus is doing in your life and how he's transforming your life is the best evangelism tool that you've got. Number two, we got to hurry, or the second service really is going to get here. Number two, a disciple is someone who's willing to pay the cost. Look at verses 28 through 34. "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses.'" Bing, 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 there's the problem, right? Is that they don't recognize that the two are the same. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's come from. And the man answered, why this is an amazing thing, you do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. So just because it's never happened before means it's never going to happen, right? You ever heard that before? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. They discredited him. You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? See, a disciple is someone who is willing to pay the cost. All this man is doing is just telling his story of how God touched him through Jesus, and guess what? They threw him out. The man loses his place in community because he chose to side with Jesus. Makes sense, right? So he pays the price for telling the truth. And so what do we take from that? There is a cost to discipleship. Being a follower of Jesus means risking rejection, loss of comfort, broken relationships, because following Jesus may cost you popularity, promotions, acceptance. You may be misunderstood, mistreated, but here's the point that I don't want you to miss this morning. Losing the world is worth gaining Christ. Losing the world is worth gaining Christ. Okay, number three. A disciple is someone who grows in faith and worship. Look at verses 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Kind of sounds similar if you go back to John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, talking about thirst. I who speak to you am he. Verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. See, Jesus seeks this man after he was cast out. The man now sees not only with his eyes, but with his heart. And his response is to walk in confidence in Jesus, in faith and worship. And so see, discipleship is a growing relationship with Jesus that leads to a deeper trust and a deeper worship. And so what do we do with that? Well, I'm really glad you asked. Make time. Did you hear that? Make time. Look at your neighbor and say, make time. Make time to grow in your understanding of who Jesus is. Make time to grow in your understanding of who Jesus is. Worship is not just a Sunday activity. That's what we've minimized it. That's what we've turned it into. Worship is not just a Sunday morning activity. It's a lifestyle response to knowing Jesus. Trusting Jesus even after the hard seasons, and guess what? He will find you there. In the loneliest, darkest seasons, he will find you there. I had to Camp 207's coming up in like 6 weeks, and I'm one of the speakers for Camp 207. This year, they're trying to really, you know, promote Camp 207 and all those different things, and so they asked me to fill out this questionnaire that they wanted to put out on the Facebooks, and so I filled out this questionnaire, and one of the questions was, what is the most unique place that you've ever heard from God? Now, I can't go into this whole story, but there's a story of one of the darkest seasons of my ministry in 2012, where it was followed up with going out to Boise, Idaho. Now, if you've ever been to Boise, Idaho, you know there's nothing there. The coolest thing about Boise, Idaho to me was the dump. Like you had to basically like drive up a mountain to get to this place, and I was helping my brother move his wife from Boise, Idaho to North Carolina, and I ended up, long story short, in a Penske truck all by myself to drive for 2.5 days. I drove 18 hours a day and slept in the truck for 6 hours a night. By the time I got to North Carolina and I walked in and checked into my hotel, I had to smell amazing. Incredible. Hadn't brushed my teeth in 2 days, hadn't showered in 2 days, and been stuck in the cab of a Penske truck. But I remember I was in St. Louis, Missouri, driving by the Ark in the big arch there. That's in St. Louis, right? Okay, got it. Yes, good. Yes. And I was driving right there, and I heard the Lord, like not audibly, it wasn't like Jesus came and sat on in the seat with me because there really wasn't room for him. But he was there with me the whole time. But I heard the Lord speak to me right in a moment where I thought I was done. And he spoke to me and said, "You're not done. You're not done. But I had to bring you here so that you'd listen." And isn't it amazing that sometimes we have to get to the most desperate places in our lives to hear from Jesus in the most unique places? First time I ever went ice fishing. I'm sitting out there on the ice. This is the most amazing thing. You drill holes in ice. You go out there. We had a grill out on the ice. I'm like, heat, ice, these things don't add up. I don't know what you people are doing, what you're talking about. And then you sit there and you just wait for this flag to raise, and then everybody chases after it screaming and yelling and all excited, only to pull up the line and realize it was a false nibble. The most amazing thing. But I remember sitting out there negotiating with God as I was freezing, just sitting there waiting for a flag to raise. God, if you'll raise a flag in the next 30 seconds so that I can go home, I will follow you, pursue you forever, and I will do that hard thing that you're asking me to do. Like, God, 30 seconds would go by. Okay, God, you got 20 more seconds. Like, just raise the flag. And then it was like God spoke to me. Just right out there on the ice fishing. See, God doesn't just speak to us on Sunday mornings when we're sitting in here in worship. He speaks to us everywhere. In the cab of a Penske truck, out in the middle of a lake sitting on ice, while you're grilling some eggs, which is just, again, weird. But God speaks to us. And so trust Jesus even more in the hard seasons, because guess what? That's right where he's going to meet you. That's right where he's going to meet you. And that's why the testimonies are so important, because I've got so many testimonies of how God has met me in some crazy places and some insane situations. And guess what? You've got them too. You've got them too. You have stories to tell. But a disciple is someone that takes those things, takes those experiences, and it grows in their faith and their worship of him. Next point. Look at verses 39 through 41. Jesus said, "For judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see may see." That those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." What does this mean? I'm glad you asked. A disciple or follower of Jesus walks in spiritual sight, not physical sight. Walks in spiritual sight, not physical sight. A disciple walks in spiritual sight. God, give me your eyes to see. See, Jesus contrasts the healed man with the Pharisees. The blind man now truly sees, while the religious leaders remain spiritually blind. Spiritual sight is not about knowledge. You can know all the information you want, but spiritual sight is about humility and faith. Disciples walk in light, not in pride. Disciples walk in light, not in pride. Don't assume you see everything. Ask God for spiritual clarity daily. Stay humble, teachable, dependent on God's word, because the deeper your sight, the greater responsibility you have to live by the truth. I did a thing this past week. I mentioned that I ate. And so to counteract the eating, I would go to the gym a couple times in the morning. And one morning I was there, I was on the treadmill. And that's like my thing in the gym. I tried to and so I'm there, and all of a sudden I saw this guy across the gym, and I liked his t-shirt. I can't tell you what his t-shirt said. Well, I'll say that his t-shirt said "Running doesn't stink," but it didn't say stink. "Inhale sharply" is the Webster definition of the word that it said. Okay, but running doesn't stink. And as I was running on the treadmill, dying on the treadmill, I looked at his shirt and I kind of did one of these and like gave him a thumbs up, right? And you should have seen the joy that came over this guy. His name's John. He's a police officer in Washington, D.C., because I went up and talked to him, and I was like, "Hey, you know, man, love your shirt. Where'd you get it?" All these different things, and we talked for a minute, and that's it. I asked him what he did. He didn't ask me what I did, and so I just left the conversation at that. A couple days later, go back in the gym. He's in there, and he's really, like, lifting way more weight than I would ever imagine lifting anymore. And I went up and gave him a fist bump in between sets and just said, "Hey, good to see you." I hadn't seen him all week. And then I realized that his table on the last night was a couple tables away from mine. So I went up to him and I just said, "Hey," because what one of the things he had told me when I first went up and asked him what he did, he said, "Being a police officer is not what it used to be." I said, "Yeah, I can't imagine." So I decided the last night I was going to do something similar to what I did to my buddy John about a month ago. Or he told the story about a month ago, but back in 2020, I went up to John in Target just fully led by the Spirit and said, "Are you a Christian?" Which I wouldn't recommend starting relationships that way, but it worked out for me and John. But the last night we're there, I saw this John and his wife Nicole and his sons Logan and Christian sitting at the table, and I went over to him and I asked for a picture. Awkward. But he obliged. He's like, "Yeah." And he all this time he's just thinking about it's about his shirt. And while we were waiting for his wife to get up and take the picture, I said to him, "Hey man, I want you to know I pastor a church in Maine. And I heard what you said the other morning about being a police officer. And I'm gonna be praying for you, your wife, and your kids, because I know that when you're on duty, your wife and your kids, they go through some things. There's a fear related to all that and all that. And I wish that each and every one of you could have seen the smile, the joy of John as he responded to me and he said, 'No way you're a pastor.'" And I was like, "Man, I know I'm eating a lot, but like, I didn't think gluttony counted on vacation. You're judging me, man. Back off." And his next words to me were, "I'm a deacon in training at my church in Washington, D.C. And he looked at me and he said, "Will you text me that picture? I want to be praying for your family as well." And it was amazing because I knew there was something different about this guy after I met him. The t-shirt drew me in, but this guy's joy was contagious because he was a disciple of Jesus. There was something different about him. What's different about you? I want to end the sermon a little bit differently, Ken. We're not going to go to those. What does it take? It takes three things. It takes time. To be a disciple of Jesus, you have to invest in the relationship. Think about any other relationship that you have that means anything to you. You put time into it. You invest time into the relationship. You put time into it. Think about a hobby that you want to grow into, right? It takes time to perfect that hobby. It takes time, right? Number two, it takes commitment. You can't quit when it gets hard, right? You can't, it takes commitment. It takes being, okay, you know what? I am going to commit to this place even when it gets really hard. I'm going to commit to this relationship even when I want to walk away from it. Because I'm confident that the biggest blessing is on the other side of this hurdle. And so we're going to stay. We're going to sit in this. One of my favorite love songs ever written was by the name of Warren Barfield. And it was called Love Is Not a Fight, But It's Something Worth Fighting For. He was a Christian artist that was around for a couple years back, I think, 90s, early 2000s. I know I'm dating myself to some of you. But it was written after he and his wife got in a fight because he was leaving and going on the road again. And the whole first verse is how he goes into the bedroom, he turns, and he locks the door, and he sits down right in front of the door so that his wife can't get out, which, now that I'm reciting that back to you, kind of sounds a way, doesn't it? But the point of the song was, we're going to sit here. We're going to work this out. We're going to have the hard conversation. We're going to do these things because I'm committed to this, committed to us. Love is not a fight, but it's something worth fighting for. It takes time. It takes commitment. And lastly, number three, write this down if you're taking notes. It takes intentionality. It takes intentionality. To be a disciple of Jesus, it takes intentionality. It takes knowing exactly what you're doing. It takes, hey, you know what? If I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, it probably makes sense that I'm going to plug into his church, a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church with other people that are trying to do the same thing. Right? If I'm going to be a disciple of woodworking, guess what? I'm going to probably do that, right? I'm going to probably go find some people that do woodworking, and I'm going to do that, right? Same thing with Jesus. I'm going to find some people that are pursuing Jesus in the ways that I'm going to, knowing that it's not always going to be the same, but that we're both wanting the same things. It takes time, it takes commitment, and it takes intentionality. And here's my fear for us in 2025 as a Christian generation. Is that we're just living by the moment, walking in and out of church services, walking in and out of relationships, hoping that maybe we trip over a God experience. Not investing time. Not staying committed. And not living with intentionality. And we wonder why we're not growing in Christ. If you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus, be like this man. Go against the grain. Share with everyone what Jesus is doing in your life because it forces you to be in tune with what he's doing in your life. Take the time. Make the commitments. Be intentional. Don't be the last one in the service and the first one out. Plan to stick around for a little bit and have some conversations with people and say, hey, I encourage you. I challenge you. Ask somebody this question before you leave today. What did Jesus do in your life this past week? Where did you see Jesus this past week? How did you experience him in your life this past week? I encourage you, challenge you to share, as crazy as it might sound. You never know. You just might stir somebody's faith like John from Washington, D.C. did for me this past week as I was dying on a treadmill after eating a lot. We're going to walk into a time of communion. I think it's such an appropriate way to end this day. And so those that are going to serve are going to join me up here. Dylan's going to come and he's going to play. But I think it's appropriate because when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, guess what? This is part of it. Jesus, on the night when he's with his disciples, he took the bread. Couple of housekeeping things as we're doing this. Okay, first of all, we've got gluten-free and we've got individually packaged packets back there. Mark and Stan would love to serve you in that way. If you just wave your hand in a few moments when we enter into a time of communion, they'll be looking for you and they'll come right to where you are and serve those things to you. If you've got kids in the room, we practice an open communion at Summit. You don't have to be a member to come to our table. okay? But if you've got kids with you, we trust you with that. We kind of put that onto you as whether or not you're going to bring the kids up, because this is a believer's communion. This is meant to be done for those who have put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. Because if you haven't, then what the scripture says is you drink judgment on yourselves. And we don't want that for anyone in the room. If there's a restoration that needs to happen, we encourage you to go and have a conversation before you come to the table. If you need to go and hug it out with somebody and just say, hey, we disagree, but I love you. I love you. We're going to spend eternity in heaven together. We might as well start trying to figure out how to live with each other now. And then leave out the part, even though you're wrong. Just leave that out, because it doesn't matter in that moment, right? Chances are they're probably not. Chances are they're probably both wrong, really, right? If it's gotten to that point. Yeah, probably. Dylan said so. So I think that's all the housekeeping things. And so in a few moments after I pray, I'll invite you down and you can take the elements. You can go in the corner and with your family if you want to take communion with your family. We invite you to do that. If you want to go back to your seat and reflect for a few moments, we invite you to do that. If you want to take it right here at the table, you can do that. We invite you to do that. But Jesus, with his disciples, with those who had sold out, right, their lives to following him, spending 3 years with him intimately, everything he did, they left their livelihood, they left their families, and they went and they pursued Jesus with everything they had. And Jesus is with them the night he's betrayed, and he takes a loaf of bread from the middle of the table and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body broken for you. This is my body broken for you. And if you've ever heard me lead a time of communion, you've heard me say this. The bread reminds me that Jesus is enough for me. That it's enough. That the sacrifice of Jesus is enough to cover this sinner. It's enough to cover me. That he wore my sin, my warts, everything about me on the cross as he was crucified with no return policy. He knew exactly what he was getting when he died for me. He knew exactly what he was getting when he died for you. He broke the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup and he blessed it, saying, this is my blood poured out for you. See, we talk about it a lot around here at Summit, a desperate need for Jesus. Nothing can wash you white as snow except the blood of Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need Jesus to be pursuing him, to be growing in him, to be following him for our everyday lives. For our everyday lives. Every decision we're making, every relationship we're in, every single thing, we need Jesus. And so this morning, I'm going to pray, and I invite you to come. This is his body broken for you. This is his blood poured out for you. God bless you as you eat and drink. And then after communion, Jake will come back and close our time together. I love you, Summit. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. God, thank you for healing this man's sight. Thank you for the testimony that he had, that even though he couldn't explain how you did it, he couldn't even explain why you did it, he told everyone that you did it. And thank you that we have this example of what it is to be changed by your son Jesus and to live boldly for him no matter the cost. And so today I pray for us in this room. I pray for the folks that will be here at 10:30. I pray for the folks that are watching online that couldn't be here this morning, that are home recovering from sickness or fall or injury. God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts to grow in you. that you stir in our hearts to live with a passion for you, that you stir in our hearts to make you known to everyone around us. God, we need you. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're ready, please come.